whole thing? I'm sorry. I didn't think that that was the scripture. Okay. it doesn't give... Oh. Acts 8, 26 through 40. Is that not it? That's not what's on the paper. Never mind. Okay. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message to see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message was of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy his power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. That's it? Oh.
Thanks, Abby. Hi, Mission.
Hey.
It was 22 days ago when I received an email from Andy saying, "Hey, would you like to preach on April 6th? And I thought, "Absolutely not." And so I wrote back and I said, "I'll get back to you tomorrow." And I think it was just a little bit later that I got back to him, actually. And it was like I had this out-of-body experience. There was this my mind was saying no, and my heart was saying yes. And I was typing the response, and my hands were typing yes, and my head was saying no. And this scripture comes through my mind that says, if you're hand offends you, you should cut it off. And I'm like, oh no, because I'm offended at my hands right now. I mean, they're like typing what I'm no. And so anyhow, here I am because of my hands. So, hey. I gotta find my notes. There's all kinds of things up here. So I'd like to just join in the prayer that Andy offers every Sunday. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Who doesn't like magic? Oh, by the way, I just wanted to say, look, I might be pushing the envelope up here. I talked to Mike. Mike didn't give me his approval, but he said last week when he wore a beanie, his words were, "I didn't get smoked." Said, "I didn't get smoked." So I thought, okay, well, let's give it a shot. So anyhow, who doesn't like magic?
It's a Christian beanie.
Oh, well, yeah. Yeah, it's a Christian beanie. They're saying that because it's not of this world beanie. So anyhow, who doesn't like magic? I mean, I like magic. Listen, if there's someone in here that doesn't like magic in this room, don't identify yourself. Because you'll probably be a pariah. Everyone loves magic. Everyone loves it. You know, when you're little kids, you get your little magic kit and you've got the two pieces of rope you tie together and you wave the wand over and you say, voila, and you open it up, it's a single piece of rope. You make the coin disappear. You make the ball disappear and reappear in the cup. You levitate the little worm. I mean, it's amazing. And the parents and the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles and friends, they all say, yay, you're awesome. Well, today, we're going to look at a guy that does magic. It's probably a little more complex than that. I'd be remiss if I didn't do what Andy's been pounding into our heads every week. So I'm going to repeat it for us, for me. The book of Acts is a historical monograph. It's telling us a story from chapter 1 through chapter 28. It has a theme. And that theme is that God is still at work today because of Jesus working through his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at a story about God's expansion, about his growing kingdom. We're going to wrestle with the topic of motives and belief. I looked up a bunch of definitions for motive and a bunch for belief. There's so many dictionaries out there anymore that there's all kinds of... Hi, Callahan. There's all kinds of explanations, things that define it. And finally, I just thought, you know what? Let's just go with the short definition for both. The short definition of what is a motive is it answers the question, what made you do that? Think about that for a second. It just answers that question. What made you do that? Why did you have that thought? Why did you say that thing? Why did you take that action? Why did you respond that way? A shorter definition yet for belief is you believe in something. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You believe in something. Let's look at the Messiah and magic in Samaria. This is built for your height a little bit.
There's a riser if you want.
I didn't recognize that. No, I'll step off of it. But the believers were scattered. I already said thank you to Abby. But the believers were scattered. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. I love the way this passage of Scripture starts. These guys are excited to tell people about Jesus. They're excited to share the news about the Messiah. They've experienced some amazing things in just the last few months. Maybe even a couple of years. Since the day of Pentecost, the church has grown. It exploded in Jerusalem. There were thousands of believers. And then there was the martyr of Stephen and the advent of Paul, the persecutor, hunting down Christians, throwing them in jail. And they scattered. But when they scattered, they were excited about telling people about Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm a little more nuanced than that. You know, if you went and talked to people I know, they would inevitably say that, yeah, he's a Christian. Yeah, he talks about Jesus. But I'm a little more careful about when I have my conversations than telling everybody I come in contact with. I think that's okay. I think it's okay if you tell everybody. But these guys were so excited, they had to share their message. Philip, for example, it says, went to Samaria, the city of Samaria. I don't know if it's a big deal, but the city of Samaria was the capital of Samaria. So he didn't just go to Samaria. He went to the capital of Samaria, which was dead center of Samaria. And he went there and he fulfilled the final instructions of Jesus. You will be my witnesses, telling the people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria. Throughout Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Philip was taking the gospel. He was fulfilling what God has commanded them to do, what Jesus said just before he went up into heaven. Philip certainly could have gone other places, but he chose to go to Samaria. He chose to go to the people who were hated and despised and considered unclean by the Jews. I think Philip had changed. I think Philip had changed from the deacon who distributed food to the hungry to the evangelist who distributed spiritual food to the spiritually hungry. And he told the people there about the Messiah. The crowds listened intently, it said, to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time, he had astounded them with his magic. Is there anything that separates Philip and Simon? Is there anything that sets apart what Philip's doing from what Simon's doing? I mean, it says here that the Samaritans can hear and see them both. They listened intently to Philip. They listened closely to Simon. They saw the miraculous signs that Philip did. They were astounded by the magic of Simon. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 13:16, he said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear." But he says of others, they can't see or hear because of their calloused hearts. So we understand that they are listening, they're hearing, they're paying attention. It's verified here that they're seeing. So how do they determine which one is right and which one is wrong? How do they make that leap that needs to be made to where they're only listening to one? One of my favorite theologians, Bob Dylan. You like that too, huh? Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And they're faced with this choice here, this decision that's before them. Not too many weeks ago, Andy spoke about in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John and how when they were on their way to the temple, this is right after the day of Pentecost, and they're on their way to the temple, and they heal a lame man. And the lame man is walking and leaping and praising God. And he gets to enter into the temple courtyard for the first time. He's never been allowed in there. And there's quite a ruckus that's set off. And a crowd gathers around him, and Peter and John take advantage of that to share the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, with this crowd. And it upsets some Sadducees. And so they call him into the council chamber, as you remember, and they question them, and then they read him the riot act, and then they threaten them and say, do not speak in the name of Jesus again. And they said, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. There's something about paying attention and listening that's very important. So what was the difference? What was the difference? Well, the difference was right in the middle of that passage of scripture, it says about Philip, they were eager to hear his message. His message about the Messiah. It says it was about the Messiah. And the miracles he did were miraculous signs. Everything that Philip did pointed to Jesus, pointed to the Messiah. He was on a mission to share the good news. But you read on down about Simon, there's nothing about a message, nothing whatsoever. Simon's message was, hey, I'm the greatest. I'm the guy. Simon's message was about himself. Philip's message was about Jesus and Jesus' love for them. And they began to separate. There began to be an avenue to be able to see a difference between the two. For Simon, power had become like a drug. He'd become a powerful man in Samaria. He hobnobbed with political leaders. He ate at the best restaurants, wore clothing made of only the best fabric, and walked in the most expensive sandals. He drank the best wine, often on somebody else's tab. Power was his adrenaline, and he ate up the crowd's shouted adorations. It's too easy to get caught up in our own exaggerated stories. There's a saying that can't definitively be attributed to a particular person, but it goes like this. If you tell a lie often enough, the masses will come to believe it, and eventually you will believe it also. Simon believed his own rhetoric. He had tricked himself. The making of a party. I kind of view it like this. I don't know that it really happened like this, but I view it like this. Simon shows up in the town square. Someone sees him, starts sending out the message, hey, everybody, Simon's here. Simon's in the square. Come, let's hear what he has to say. Let's see the astounding things that he does. And they start showing up, and the news gets out, and it gets more and more full of people. And there's Simon, and he's doing his tricks. He's doing his magic. And let's not kid ourselves. He could do some things. He definitely delved in the dark practices. There were some things that he did that would have been crazy. And they're coming to see that stuff. They loved that. And here comes Philip. He just arrives in town, and he goes straight to the town square because that's where you go to meet people. That's where you go to see people. That's the natural place to go to begin sharing the good news, that you're excited to share. And he shows up there, and there's already a crowd there, and they're all facing. They're just facing towards Simon, and Simon's up there doing his thing, and Philip just steps in the back, and he starts just saying to somebody, "Hey, I want to tell you about the Messiah. I want to tell you about the man, the God-man, that came, and he was the perfect, unblemished sacrifice, and he died on the cross for our sins. You don't ever have to take another animal to the temple for your atonement." And Simon's back there doing his thing. He's saying, "Look at the things I can do. Look at me, look at me." And somebody here is tapping the next person. "Hey, listen to what this guy has to say. Listen to it. He's got some amazing things to share. I don't know. Listen, he sounds different than Simon." And some more people turn around. And somebody calls out, and Philip recognizes that it's a demon, and he casts the demon out. And it says the demons leave shrieking. There's a lame guy over there. He says, you stand up. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. And Simon's going, hold on, what's going on? There's more people turning around and facing Philip. And this scene goes on and it goes on until eventually Simon's run out and everyone's facing Philip. Because what Philip has to say brings life. Speaking life is a different type of power. It's the power of deliverance. It's the power of forgiveness. It's the power of acceptance. It's the power of God loves you right where you're at. Simon didn't have anything like that to offer. Nothing at all. So it ends that section by saying, so there was great joy in that city. Oh, I think they were excited to see Simon. They were entertained by his tricks and astounded by his magic. But he never brought them joy. Joy came through hearing about Jesus. So now you see Simon standing alone. Oh, there's a crowd there, but he's alone. Everyone's facing Philip. They're hearing the good news. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? By all appearances, it looks like Simon's going to fit into that, doesn't it? But God has a plan for the magician. And I love that. Because God always has a plan. So it says in verse 12, but now the people believed Philip's message. But now, when you hear a but now in the Bible, when you read a but now, it always is saying what was and what is. Every time, what was and what is. So what was is they believed that Simon had supernatural powers. They believed that Simon was the representative of God on earth. They believed that Simon was the personification of God himself. But now, they believe in the power of the name of Jesus. Then Simon himself believed, verse 13, and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. See, Simon's starting to change. Simon went from wanting to be in charge to being a follower. It's interesting because it says he says that Simon himself believed after the other people believed and were baptized. So Simon followed the people into belief and baptism. And then Simon followed Philip wherever he went. He had started following. He had become a Christ follower. So somebody had gone trekking back to Jerusalem. Doesn't tell you that, but you can certainly surmise that. Because when the apostles in Jerusalem heard, it says that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. So somehow the news got back to Jerusalem, and then they came back out. That's 2 or 3 days anyhow. And they send out the big dogs. Peter and John, they're not messing around. And as soon as they arrived, it says, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. As soon. It was urgent. I would like to treat the things of God as urgent all the time. It's urgent that I'm in your word, Lord. It's urgent that I'm in prayer. It's urgent that I spend time with you alone. As soon as they arrived. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." Let's remember. Let's stop right here and remember. Simon is a new believer. He's just a few days old in Jesus. And he's a work in progress, just like us. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 5 or 6. So over 60 years ago. And I'm still in process. Make no doubt about that. Have no doubt about that. I'm definitely in process. And so was Simon, but he was brand new, brand new. And so he makes a mistake. And when we say to Jesus, all of our wrongs, all of our wrong thoughts, our wrong speech, our wrong actions, all of our wrongs are forgiven. However, being forgiven of sin and being free from sin are two very different things. I'm sure you've all discovered that. So Simon had returned to his old way of thinking. Money can buy power and influence. Just 3 days, 4 days, a week old in Jesus, and he's returning to his old way of thinking. Wow. I don't know that I'm going to go radical on him. But Peter does. Peter's getting ready to absolutely harsh out on Simon. But I want to consider something about Peter. Peter says this, and we'll go over it again. Peter says, "May your money be destroyed for thinking with you, for thinking the gift of God can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." That's a hard thing to hear. Man, you're a brand new Christian. That's a hard, hard, hard thing to hear. But think about this. I have a theory. doesn't really explain this. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, but I'm going to share my theory with you. I think Peter remembers back to a big failure he had. You remember this. It was the height of glory and the depth of despair. Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, some men say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're another prophet." And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "No human has revealed that to you, Simon. Only the Father has revealed that to you." And then he immediately begins to tell them that he has to go to Jerusalem. He has to be charged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests. He has to be hung on a cross and die and be resurrected. And Simon takes him off to the side, puts his arm around him and says, hey, Jesus, look, you finally understand. I've got an in with God the Father too. He speaks to me directly now. We're one." And he told me, "You're way off base. No. You're not. That's not what you're doing. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. That's not how the kingdom expansion works." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think Peter is remembering this. I think he's thinking back to this great mistake he made. And he sensed God's heart for Simon the magician. And he knew that he had to nip this thinking in the bud right now, immediately. He couldn't allow it to go on, that Simon needed to understand in a way that was clear and without question. And so he takes the harder road. He goes the road of rebuke rather than the road of kumbaya. So he says, "May your money be destroyed with you." You catch that? Take the money out of that. "May you be destroyed." Yes, it's pretty harsh. I think of Paul when he says, talking about correction, he said, "There are some that you need to turn over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh." I think he's talking about that. He wants something better going on. He says, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought." Peter's saying to Simon, "You need to restructure your habits. You need to restructure your thinking. You can't be thinking you can trade in the gifts of the Spirit. You can't be thinking you can commodify the things of God. Your self-worth needs to be established in Christ Jesus, not in having money and power. You need to change how you think." Then he says, "You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Simon, you desire to be a part of what God is doing, but your heart's fixation on power disqualifies you. Simon, your heart needs to move in the opposite direction than it's been going for your entire life. You need to turn around and run from what you've been doing. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts." God's forgiveness is still available to you, Simon. But you've got to own up. You have to take ownership of your evil thoughts and your actions and repent and ask God for his forgiveness. "For you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." think Simon's jealousy rose out of the fact that he had just gone from being a powerful man to being a humbled man, to a guy that was adored and admired by the people. And he needs to understand that he's adored by the living God. Man, that scared Simon. It scared me. That's some harsh stuff. And Simon responds and says, even though Peter had just told him, you need to pray. You need to pray, Simon, for forgiveness. He says, no. Peter, pray for me. You're in much better contact with God. Will you pray for me? Pray for me that these terrible things you said won't happen to me. Simon's story ends right there. Nothing else is said about him. We don't know what happened. I like to think that he became a leader in the Samaritan church, that God redeemed him. This week's email blast for the church on what was going on when it said about this week's sermon, here's what was written. Simon wanted God's power for all the wrong reasons. What about you and me? Why do we want God's power in our lives? And what questions should we be asking? I want to close with these three things that motivate us. Unconscious motivations. Things in our past. How we were raised. Experiences. Good experiences, bad experiences, but bad experiences if they're unconscious. Things we've done that we're ashamed of. And we bury them deep. We don't want to talk about them, and we don't want to show them, and we don't want anybody to see them or hear them. Biases, the way we perceive and interpret situations, the way we think about things, they can hide our true emotions. And self-deception. We're faced with something that makes us uncomfortable, or it comes into conflict with our self-image. It tells us how we think. It informs our motives. Andy's going to come up in a minute and take us on into confession and the table of our Lord. But I think if the only person in the Bible that is described as a man after God's own heart, King David. And David wrote these words in Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You know, when it comes to our motives, we need God to be continually searching our hearts, and we need to be continually searching our hearts also. I love this about God. God does not ask us to come to him with a pure heart. He asks us, because we are broken, to come to him with an open heart.